Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles, the 11th chapter. 1 Chronicles, chapter 11. First Chronicles 11 starts a different section with the writer of the book of Chronicles. And what we have is David is coming to power as king. And what we see in verse 9 of chapter 11, it says, "So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him." We find the same wording over in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 10, how David's kingdom became greater and greater. What we have looked at is the writer has briefly gone over that first king, King Saul, and that was the people's choice. So he didn't give him much room in chapter 10. Very few, 14 verses, talks about basically the death of King Saul. And then he moves right along to King David and his reign. What happens in chapter 11, it tells about how David is appointed as king. And then it talks about the many mighty men that were under King David. It is a very fascinating passage of scripture when you start looking at some of the deeds of David's mighty men. And matter of fact, it's beyond human reasoning, some of the great tasks that they did. But what we see in the first three verses, I'd like for us to read in chapter 11 of 1 Chronicles, "Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel." At this point in time, as the chronicler's picking up where David is in life, David is roughly about 37 and a half years old. His reign was over a period of 40 years. He started reigning when he was 30 years old. But there were 7.5 years he spent in Hebron. And the chronicler's picking it up right after that reign in Hebron. So at 37.5 years, what happened with those 7.5 years, David is just ruling in Judah. And the other part of the kingdoms kind of broke off following Ishbosheth, which is one of Saul's sons. So here what the chronicler does, he picks it up when all Israel is gathered together. David started reigning at a young age, you think, 30 years old. And if you remember, the Word of God kind of picks up the story of David back in 1 Samuel when he was like in the mid-teens. He was roughly somewhere between 15 and 18 years old. And you remember the story about how David went forth and killed Goliath. He was anointed around that time. So about 20 years has passed by, when you think about this, since David come on the scene, killed Goliath. Here he is, and he is bringing all Israel together, and he is king of all of Israel. Now, you know what, when you look and read God's Word, you don't have this time frame. You've got to kind of study that out a little bit. And boy, all of a sudden, 20 years later, it says, "They gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, Behold, we are your bone and flesh. We come from you. We are the same lineage." Time flies, doesn't it? I think I said to some of y'all this morning, 62 is, I used to think when I was a little boy, it's an old age. Connor reminded me, it still is. Time flies. And the faster it goes, the older you get. The older we get, the faster time flies. It's gone like the grass. It grows up green, then it's mowed down, is the way the Word of God describes life. Here David is moving along in life as far as Scripture is concerned, concerning the chronicler as he is recording it. And what God has been doing in that time where David first come on the scene, up to this point, there's a 20-year gap there. God is using that time period in David's life to prepare him as far as being a king. There are trials in David's life. There's troubles in David's life. There's running for his life in David's life. There's all kinds of things going on. All that was happening because God was putting him through the fiery furnace, so to speak. God was trying him and testing him and preparing him for this position that we're reading about tonight. You remember what Job said? When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Here's David in his life, being tried in a lot of different ways. If you look in your Bible, and you don't need to, you probably remember over in 1 Samuel chapter 17, that's where David comes on the scene, taking some cheeses to his brothers, and you know, here comes Goliath out defying the armies of God, and now all the men of Israel are scared and they're hiding and they run from Goliath because Goliath's over 8 foot tall, huge fella. But what Goliath said offended David. Though he is just a teenager, he is highly offended at this man. That's all he is. He's just an overgrown man defying the armies of Almighty God. And he went forth and he slew Goliath. And if you read that story about Goliath and you read it very accurately, he whacked off Goliath's head afterward and he's walking around with that monster of a head that he chopped off. In other words, David was a mighty warrior even at a very young age. You remember as the Word of God goes on, David played in the courts of Saul and he calmed his temper down by playing and a soothing spirit come over King Saul. But David went out to battle. And as he would go out to battle, he'd come back in and then women would just ooh, goo, goo, and gaga over David. Oh, Saul's killed his thousands, but David, ooh, he's killed his 10,000s. He became friends with Jonathan, the king's son. And then there was a spirit of jealousy come over Saul. You remember as David is playing and soothing the temper of King Saul, all of a sudden Saul takes his javelin and throws it and tries to pin David to the wall. David eventually has to flee for his life because of this jealousy that's burning in King Saul. He runs to Samuel, and Samuel was up in years at this point. Saul starts to track him down. He starts to look for him that he might kill him. He has to leave Samuel. His friend that he made, that's a friend that's sticking closer than a brother, was Jonathan. He has to leave Jonathan. He has to leave his family. And pretty soon what you find is David is in a cave called Adullam. And he's there all by himself. Now, we in life have been in places in our life where we're all by ourselves. It seems like even our closest friend is not close. Cut off from family, cut off from your best advisor, one who's got wisdom that you always seek. But remember, it is God that's preparing David. God is at work in David's life, though David is all alone, it seems. There are lonely places in life. But let me tell you, sometimes those lonely places are not of our making. That's where God puts us, that we might be alone with Him. It is a rare time in our day and age where there is not something going on. If you got a cell phone's rattling. If you got a computer, your computer is chattering. If you've got your Facebook, somebody is a gossiping. If you've got Twitter, somebody's a tweeting. There's always something going on. You got a radio on, you got your iPod on, your iPad on, or your D-pad on, or your knee pad on, or you got something's going on. TV's on. Something is always going on. Sometimes God puts us in places where we have to be all alone. Here, God has David in a place where He is trying him, preparing him. And I kind of wonder in David's life, when he's at this point, can you imagine? He's run for his life. He's run from his friends. He's run from his family, his closest advisors. He's in a cave. He's all alone. Can you imagine? David might have had some doubts. We don't know exactly what crossed David's mind when he's in that cave. Maybe he become discouraged. Maybe he was real depressed. The Psalms bring out much of David's person, of what he went through. I guarantee you, you master the Psalms and you master the emotions that go on in people's lives. David's expression is fully expressed throughout the Psalms. And no doubt there was a lot of wrestling in his mind, restlessness in his body, and there was a lot of things that he was going through as you read in the Psalms. David was a man just like you and I, a person, one with emotions, one with feelings. You know what? Oftentimes you read the Psalms and they're not happy Psalms. You know what I mean? You read the Psalms, sometimes they're depressing. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Don't you trust in God? Here is David. And he's by himself. But God is working in his life. There are times, if you're a child of God, you might feel all alone. You might feel discouraged. You might feel depressed. But let me tell you, God's at work. God never slumbers nor sleeps. He's at work. Here is God's preparation time. Listen to what it says over in 1 Samuel. Or actually, 1 Samuel 22. In 1 Samuel, the 22nd chapter, it says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now he's there all by himself. And the word of God then says, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Here's David. He's all alone. He's all alone. He's wrestling with God, and God's working in his heart and in his life. Then his family, his brethren, they come down to him. And notice what verse 2 says. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. This is almost like God's got a sense of humor. Think about it. He's all alone. He's got to be discouraged to some degree. He has no one around. Then all of a sudden, everybody who starts coming around, they got problems. They're in distress. Everybody that starts coming around has got money problems, and they're hurting. They want money from you. Everybody that's coming around is discontented. In other words, all they want to do is gripe to you. Now, David's got some problems. Why is it that all of a sudden, David is just surrounded by a group of people, 400 of them, I think. And all they want to do is gripe and complain, telling about their debts and their worries and their troubles. Negative, 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 negative. I don't doubt David probably thought in his mind, I was better off alone. Now, wouldn't that be true? If you're around somebody that's negative, 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 you want to be like an ostrich sometimes. Hide me, Lord. I'm in the cave of Adullam. How do they find out I was here? I didn't tell nobody. I didn't call anybody or send any messages or... Here, this group forms around David. David's in need of the Lord's help. And here's all these needy people that are needy people pulling on David. You know what? You don't have time to think of your own problems when you're concerned for others. If you're burdened for someone who's got debt, who is distressed, someone who's negative, you know what? You don't have time to think about all the problems you've got because you reach out and you try to help. Here's where David's at. In the midst of this, though he was all alone, now he's surrounded by a bunch of... God is still preparing him. God is working in his life. In this 20-year span, this is how it all started. God's preparing him for something greater. And these that come to him at that cave at Adullam, I imagine many of them became his lifetime friends. He made friendships and relationships in that time. The Word of God says, 7.5 years later, then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, behold, we are your bone and your flesh. I want you to notice four things that happened here. Of when David becomes king, I want you to notice, first off, after this preparation time, the time has arrived for David to be king. And notice, first off, these people identify with their king. You're of our bone, you're of our flesh. The king has identified with his people, and the people identify with their king. Notice next it says, and moreover in time past, even when Saul was king, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord your God said unto thee, you shall feed my people Israel, and you shall be ruler over my people Israel. In other words, these people recognize the accomplishments of David. Though Saul was king at one time, the people were looking to David because it was David going out and conquering and killing tens of thousands, where Saul was more laid back. These people saw the accomplishments of King David. Thirdly, I want you to notice, they accepted the covenant with David. In verse 3, therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king to Hebron. And David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord. Here, they covenanted together and the people accepted David's covenant. The fourth thing I want you to notice, it says they anointed David king of Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. In other words, David was God's appointed man. And these people recognize this was God's appointed man. Therefore, they anointed him king over Israel. Now, when you think of those different points right there, here is David, and David is a type of Christ. As you read the New Testament, you read about our Lord Jesus Christ, what you find is that he became like us. He took upon himself a body, a flesh. He became like unto his brethren, as it says over in Hebrews chapter 2. He became sin for us who knew no sin. He took it upon himself. He identified with sinners. He was called a wine bibber because he became like unto us. Jesus Christ and what he did. He lived the perfect life, but he died upon the cross. And his accomplishments are still being recognized in our day and time. How great is our God? How great is our God that Christ would become flesh, that he would take our sins and conquer sin and death, that we might have eternal life. We recognize his accomplishments. Third, notice David made a covenant. To make a covenant, it means to cut. Literally, the word covenant means to cut. To cut a covenant. The New Testament is a new covenant. And it's by the blood of Christ we have the New Testament. His covenant is unto us. And we must receive that covenant. Here, the people that were making David king, they agreed to the covenant that David made. It is by grace that we come and respond to the covenant that Christ has made. God has said, I will make you my sons and daughters. You know who that's to? It's to whosoever believes in him. They become his sons and daughters. He's made the covenant through his blood, and we must come by way of Christ. Fourth, David was God's appointed man. There is absolutely no doubt in my mind, Jesus Christ was God's appointed Messiah. And here is a type of Christ that's given just in the first few verses as it speaks about David. Now the rest of the Chronicles is basically focused upon David. David is the focal point. And what David accomplished, it was like a type of what Christ fulfilled. What we find as you move through this chapter, notice what the Word of God goes on to say in verse 4. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. Now, remember when God brought Israel into the promised land, they were to wipe out all those evil nations. Here is one place, and it's a place called Jebus, Jerusalem, Zion, the city of David, all these names for this one city. Here is one area the Israelites did not overtake. The Jebusites are still there. From the time Moses led the people into the land, Joshua led them into the land, and you got all the way to David, and the Jebusites are still controlling Jebus. Now you got to understand, Anytime the Word of God talks about, let us go up to Jerusalem, oftentimes you can be traveling south. If I say I'm going to South Carolina, I'm going to say I'm going down to South Carolina. But every time somebody says they're going to Jerusalem, they're going up to Jerusalem. The very simple reason is because Jerusalem was set upon a mound, a hill. And anytime anybody was going up, no matter where they were coming from, they were going up to Jerusalem. Now, strategically, in a military situation, anybody that's at a high point has an advantage over the enemy. It is very difficult if you're in the military and you don't have airplanes and you don't have big bombers shooting bombs or anything like that. Back in this day and time, if you had the high spot, you had the advantage. And here is why, humanly speaking, Jebus is still inhabited by the Jebusites by the time David gets there. Every time somebody comes up, they could not conquer it. Matter of fact, the Jebusites were so confident, they said, even the blind and the lame can protect our city. Nobody can conquer us. Well, here comes King David. David is king. Kind of interesting what you see with these names. Jebus, Jerusalem. You've got Zion. You've got, which is a stronghold. You've got the city of David. David takes this city. The Jebusites mocked him. And notice what the Word of God says. In verse 5, "And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, Thou shalt not come hither. Nevertheless, David took the castle, or the stronghold of Zion, which is the city of David." Did you notice all four names of that city is in those two verses? There's Jerusalem, there's Jebus, there is Zion, there is the city of David. Here's how it happened, verse 6. "And David said, Whosoever smites the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief." Now this is the beginning of the mighty men of David. We'll get into that more in the weeks ahead. But notice it's Joab. I was reading somewhere where he literally had to climb 100 feet to get to the city. So Joab is a warrior. He is one who is not scared. And he goes up first. The Word of God says, "Joab the son of Zeruiah went first up and was chief." That means he conquered it. "And David dwelt in the castle," or the stronghold. "Therefore they called it the city of David. And he built the city round about, even from Millo round about, and Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him." Now I want to stop right there, because Joab is the beginning as far as the chief of the mighty men. Then it goes into all the other mighty men, which we'll go into later. But I want you to notice here, as this city is conquered, Jerusalem, Jebus becomes Jerusalem. It becomes Zion. It becomes the city of David. The city of the great king is established right here. It was a stronghold. But only when the right king comes in place is the stronghold taken down. Now let's spiritualize this just a little bit. Isn't that true in our own lives? Only when the king has the proper place in your life do strongholds come down. The reason sin reigns in people's lives is because the right king is not in place. What we have in people's lives, you encounter it daily. No matter who you encounter, people have struggles, people have problems. People have sin dominating in their lives. Even the Hebrew writer said, "Let us lay aside the sin that so easily besets us, the weights that so weigh us down." Only when Jesus Christ has His proper place in your life are these sins overcome. Only when He is King of my life. You remember that song, "King of my life, I crown Thee now. Thine shall the glory be." Simple question, is Jesus Christ King of your life? Or do you have the mindset, "I'm going to do what I want to do. It's my life, I'm going to live it. Nobody's going to tell me what to do." Let me tell you, when that happens and you've got that mindset, that's when there are strongholds that Satan is holding captive over your life. The good news is, the right king, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the captive free. Jesus Christ has that power. The problem we have in life, if your heart is thumping just the slightest bit, your problem is the same problem everybody else has got. And it's a love of self. It's a self-centeredness. It's me wanting to do what I want to do. My will be done. As you look at this passage of Scripture, just 9 verses, what this does, it gives us insight to our problems. Sometimes God has us in quiet places, lonely places, because He's preparing, He's working in your heart and in your life. That's where we walk by faith. Sometimes as we go through life, we've got sin on the throne. And when sin is on the throne, that middle letter is the one who's sitting right in the middle of the seat. It's I. Can you say, "King of my life, Lord, I crown You now. Yours is the glory to be." You know, life could be so much sweeter when we're surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our problem is self. And let me tell you, it's not so much Satan as much as yourself. I remember, and some of y'all remember many years ago, I know Roger knows all them old movie buffs. Flip Wilson. "The devil made me do it." You know what? It wasn't the devil so much made you do it, it's self. Would you surrender your life completely, wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ? You know what? He can make something beautiful out of anybody's life. Is the right king in place in your heart? Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to a close this Lord's Day. As we have opened Your Word, proclaimed Your Word, we pray our hearts have been open to You speaking Your Word to us. Lord, we all have struggles, and oftentimes our struggles are caused by ourselves. Yet there are times, Lord, we know that You pull us apart, that You might work in our hearts and prepare us for greater use in serving You. Lord, I ask that you'd help each and every one of us to see that the surrendered life is the victorious life with you reigning in and through it. Only you can work a mighty work of grace. Lord, we ask you to work, that you would be glorified for Christ's sake. Amen. If you would, take your hymnals and turn to page 435, or you may sing and follow along on the wall, "Just As I Am," without one plea.